Good evening, everyone. Welcome here to our midweek service at Calvary Baptist Church of Trehearn, and also welcome all those in tune with us via internet and FM signal here in town, 88.7. Please open your hymnals to number 439. 439. Work for the night is coming. 439. Work for the night is coming, work to the morning hours, work while the dew is sparkling, work mine springing flowers, work when the days grows brighter, work in the glowing sun, work for the night is coming, when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming, work to the sunny noon, fill bright his hours with labor, rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming, when man's work no more. Work for the night is coming, under the sunset skies, while their bright tints are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam faded, faded to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er. So, opening prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have a work that is worth doing for those that are saved, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we can do things that please Thee, that glorify Thy name, that are a help to others. And we thankful that we can come together here tonight to work, to study Thy word, and to learn how to walk with Thee more faithfully. We're thankful also for each one that has joined us today. Pray for anyone that's listening that's not saved, that they might see their need to humble themselves and to turn to Thee in repentance and trust in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for their salvation. We pray that Thy will be done in Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for Mr. Netanyahu, that he would be saved. For Jews that are spread across the world, pray for the salvation of many of them as well, and that they would see their need to go back to the land of Israel, in preparation for the trouble that they're going to face there. But we know that that's because of their wickedness. They don't want to know the truth. We know that the saved Jews will be taken out of this world. But we pray that many other Jews and Gentiles would be saved in these last days that we're living in. We continue to pray for the situation in Ukraine, that the Christians in Ukraine and Russia would glorify Thee. Pray for the Christians in China, as they do not have the freedom that we do here. We pray that they'd be encouraged and faithful to Thee, and we ask that Thy will be accomplished in our outreach into the Philippines, as well as in our outreach to the seniors' homes in Trehearne, as well as in Notre Dame, that we can be a blessing and a help to the people there. May Thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 446. 446. Satisfied. Number 446.
All my life long I
painted for a drought from something spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Leaning on the rocks around me, till my strength was almost gone, long cry so for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has grieved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. For I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's outcry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has grieved. Jesus satisfied my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water every springing, bread of life so rich and free, unto dwell that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has grieved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
And over to 502. My Savior, first of all. Number 502.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, in the bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I wait on the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. On our parting at the river I recall, to the sweet bells are in, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to meet my Savior.
Savior, first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Through the gates, through the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the gladsome of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, we're going to read there from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, verse 17. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Ezekiel chapter 5, beginning there at verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her, and she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee, in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word, thankful again for these warnings that we can read of, that Ezekiel was told to remind the people of, trouble that they were going to face because they had rejected thee. We're thankful that we have a merciful God, a gracious God, that we can look at the nation of Israel, we can see thy mercy towards them, and yet we can also see how stubborn they are in refusing to acknowledge thee as their God, and refusing to humble themselves and turn to thee and be forgiven. And we're thankful also that we have a God who is merciful to us, the Gentile nations. Thankful for those that have listened to thee and repented and been saved. But we see also that there are many Gentiles who are just as stubborn as the Jews. They refuse to humble themselves and turn to thee and be saved. So we pray tonight, if there's someone listening that's not saved, that they might not continue on that path of stubbornness, but they might listen to what thy word says and see the trouble that Israel has faced throughout the generations, and also the trouble that the Gentile world has faced throughout the generations, the trouble that we're facing today, that they might understand that the answer to that trouble is repentance toward thee and faith toward thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this opportunity together. May thy will be accomplished as we look into these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is God's Righteous Judgment. God's Righteous Judgment. Accountability is something that is very important. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus stated, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So God holds every person accountable for their sin. But those who have not had the exposure to the truth as much as others will be punished less than those who have had the exposure and have rejected the truth anyway. In North America, we have been blessed with the truth. We have had godly people in North America. United States had godly people from the beginning of that nation. Canada has had godly people from the beginning of this nation. We are not a Christian nation, but there have been Christians here. The Bible also was translated into the English language. North America is an English continent. And even though in Quebec they protest and want everybody to speak French, they could know the English language as well. They could speak it, they could read it. So we have been given the opportunity of having God's word in a language that we know, and we have a good text in the English language. Other countries are not so fortunate. They don't have a good text. It hasn't been translated into their language like it has into the English. And so they don't have the good text, nor do they have the soundness within their countries. In Spain and the Philippines and other countries like that, they were Catholic. And they still are heavily influenced by the Catholics. Then we have also the Muslims who are moving into those countries as they are into our country. Our own premier, who was just recently elected, has written a letter to Mr. Trudeau and saying that Manitoba is open to receive Muslims into this country from Gaza. They're willing to accept them because they are believing the lies of the media that the Hamas people, the people living in Gaza, are being mistreated by the Israelis, and that innocent people are being killed in the Gaza Strip area. Now, there may be some innocent people that are being killed, but many of those that are being killed are being killed because they have chosen to be with Hamas. And so it's a dangerous thing what our premier has suggested that he wants to do. He didn't get permission from the people of Manitoba. He has just decided to do that on his own. And we know that Hamas is willing to use its own people as human shields. We know that they used hospitals as places where they would hide weapons, and underneath the hospital they made tunnels, and there they also had weapons and they had their headquarters and they kept the hostages there for a while. Under different buildings, schools, they also had weapons. The United Nations and the Red Cross were assisting Hamas in transporting their weapons, using ambulances for transporting weapons instead of for transporting sick and wounded people. So there's a lot of corruption over there, and that's what we are inviting to come into our province. Not a good thing. So again, for those of us that are saved, we need to continue to pray, but we also need to speak up. And we need to encourage people to believe the truth. There's a lot of brainwashing going on, a lot of lying being told, and we need to speak the truth and help people to see what's really going on. War is always a terrible thing. War causes death. We need to understand, why is there war? And the Bible says that there's war because people don't want to know the true God. That's what starts the war. In the Middle East, it's the Arab world that hates the Jews. The Bible says that Ishmael's descendants would not get along with the Jews. And we can see that hatred throughout history, that the Muslims will never be content until there are no Jews. And we know they're not going to get to that place. And so until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the Muslims, there's going to be war in the Middle East. That's the reality. Israel could be lessening that war situation if they would repent and turn to God. But under their stubbornness, as we see in the book of Ezekiel, which is still the case today, they are going to face trouble until Jesus Christ comes back and the remnant recognizes him as the one whom they had nailed to the cross, and they repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and God. So looking at our passage, we see first of all that Jerusalem cannot be hid. Now, one of the things that we notice in the verses that we read today is that unless I counted wrong, but four times in the verses that we read, we see the phrase, Lord God. And every time we see those two words together in the verses that we read, we see that the word God is all capitalized, and the word Lord is capital L and then small O-R-D. So what we have there is we have Lord, who is Master, and God, capital G-O-D, being Jehovah. So those two words for God are found four times in the verses that we read. And you notice in verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about it," about her. So God is the one who chose Jerusalem to be the capital of the nation of Israel. He chose Jerusalem in the days of King David. During the time of King Saul, it was still under foreign ownership. It was called Jebus. And when King David became the king, then the people of Jebus, they said that there was no way that David was going to be able to conquer that city. They thought they were pretty strong. They thought they were well protected. And they thought that there was no way that David was going to be able to take them. But what they didn't understand is that it wasn't David that was the mighty one. It was God who gave David the opportunity to win against those people and to take over that city and to build his palace there. And then King Solomon put the temple there. That was under God's direction. So we know that in Bible times that Jerusalem, because of where it was situated, it became the hub of trade in the Middle East. The nations, as they would travel from their homeland, even the foreign nations, when they would travel through Jerusalem to wherever else they were going and then back again. So there was a lot of traffic going through Jerusalem because it was a shortcut. Instead of going around, they would travel through Jerusalem. And that gave Jerusalem, gave them an opportunity to make money off of the travelers, because as the travelers would go through, they would have to pay taxes, they would have to pay duty. And so it was an avenue for income for the nation of Israel. But not only that, because again, if we remember that in Jerusalem is where God said that's where he was going to put his house. And Solomon built the house, the temple. And so not only was Jerusalem a business hub, but it was designed by God to be the central place from which his word would go forth to all these travelers that were coming through there, that they would also learn of the true God as they were traveling through. The sad reality is that the nation of Israel decided not to be the spiritual hub that God wanted them to be. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said there, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." Now there he was talking to people. He was talking to Jews in the immediate context. And he was telling them that they are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill. Now Jerusalem, as Jesus was saying that, the Jews knew that Jerusalem was set on a hill. And as I've mentioned before, when you travel in the Middle East and you come from Tel Aviv, which is where the airport is, and you come towards Jerusalem, you can see it from a distance because it's up on a hill. So it stands out. And at nighttime, with all the lights on, it shows itself as well. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:14, that Christians need to be a light. We should shine in such a way that the world sees us and they see something different. And we need to work at being that light, that whether they are attracted to us because they like it or whether we are exposing their sin, either way, we need to be that light. And we know that the majority of mankind doesn't want to be in the light. They want to sin. They want to do their wickedness. But a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Christians should not be trying to hide in a closet and try to be secret Christians. And that's what New Evangelicalism has tried to do over the years that it has been around. It has tried to make Christianity look like the world. And of course, that's popular. There are a lot of people that are involved in New Evangelicalism. Most professing Christians are New Evangelicals. Some of them may not be aware of it, but they are. They are compromised. They love their compromise. They like their CCM music. They like their immodesty. They like the casualness of their religion. And they like all of that stuff. They don't want to be holy as the Bible says we need to be. And so therefore, they have an impact on the world. And you hear of many people joining them. But why do they join them? They join them because they can keep their sin and add Jesus to their sin. And now they're good. They can have Jesus and they can have a home in heaven, so they think, but they can also live in the lust of the flesh while they're in this world. They're being lied to. They're willingly accepting the lie because they're not reading their Bibles, so they don't know what God actually says. In our text again, we look at verse 6, and it says, "She," speaking of Jerusalem, "and she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them." So Jerusalem was guilty here of changing God's word, changing God's law, more, it says, than the nations. Again, God gave the law to Israel. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and Moses read them and taught them to the nation of Israel. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to the Egyptians or to the Philistines or to any other group. He gave them to Israel. Israel was supposed to give them to the rest of the nations. But what did Israel do? They changed God's judgments. And what do we have today? Over 100 perversions of the Word of God. Changing the Word of God. We had some friends in the Steinbach area, and the man just died last week, and so we watched the funeral on the internet. And in that funeral, the preacher talked about one of the man's favorite verses, and he liked it in the New Living Translation. And so that's what the preacher read from, the New Living Translation. And we have talked to this man in the past about the perversions, but he didn't think it was a problem at all. He used to be an Armstrong believer. And the Armstrong believers, they are similar to the JWs. They are a mixture of JWs and also of Herbert W. Armstrong. And they believe in the 10 lost tribes of Jerusalem, of Israel. And they were trying to find them. And then this man supposedly got saved. Now, I don't know whether he did or not, but I know that even after he's supposed to have gotten saved, he didn't care about the perversions. That wasn't something that he was concerned about, which is strange for someone that's born again. But anyway, you see, that's our world in which we're living in. You can pick whichever perversion you want because you like the way that it says a certain passage, and then you build your life on a lie. And that's the sad thing. So that's still a problem today in the world. The Jews of Ezekiel's day, the priests and the prophets, many of them, were changing God's laws, and they were changing them into wickedness. And that's what happens when you change God's word from what it is. You change it into wickedness. You distort it and make it say something that God does not say. That was a problem in Ezekiel's day. That's still a problem today. So there's a warning here for us today as well. There's a reason why we use the King James Bible. There's a reason why we encourage others to use the King James Bible, because it is God's translation for the English-speaking world. He has watched over it. The men that he put together to translate the scriptures into the English language were men who had the fear of God in their lives. King James had nothing to do with the translation except that he created the environment under God's direction. He created the environment so that the men that were used in the translation of it didn't have to hide and sneak around to do their translation work. They could openly meet and they could openly discuss what they were translating, and they could bring the scriptures into the English language so that people could have it in the common language of the world. So King James was not a translator. It was named after him, the King James Version, because he was the king at that time. And he set the environment so that the men could do their work in peace. So God saw to it that the Bible would come into the English language, which was the common language of the world, still is today. It's the language that is used for trade, that many countries use that language. Some are not very proficient in it, but when it comes to trade, they can communicate in the English language. And if they don't, then they have a translator that can translate for them and on their behalf. So the danger that the Jews were facing in Ezekiel's day is that they were changing God's word. And when you take away the word of God, what are you going to build your life on? If you don't have the truth, how can you build your life properly? In Canada, we have, I've mentioned it before, but we have the term disinformation. And every once in a while on the computer, there's an advertisement that comes across, and it's from the government of Canada, and it's warning about disinformation and telling the reader that if you want the truth, you need to go and consult with the government of Canada and you will get the truth. Well, the fact is, the government of Canada is one of the greatest promoters of not disinformation, but of lies. That's what disinformation is. It's lies. It was the government of Canada that told us in the last 3 years that we were in the midst of a pandemic when we weren't. It was the government of Canada that said that the only way that we are going to get out of that mess is through a shot, which they called a vaccine, which it isn't. It was the government of Canada that withheld information, and still is today, and would not allow people to use ivermectin as a means of treating anybody that did get sick from that virus. And so people died unnecessarily, and so on. The government of Canada was the problem, and still is today. So we need to understand that when someone changes the truth into a lie, and when people do not know the God of the Bible, they are left dependent upon lies. And that's why we have so many people that have died from the shots, so many people that are now crippled to a certain degree by the shots. That's why those problems happen. That's why we have so many young people. They're still talking about the number of young people that have mental problems now because of the lockdowns, because of having to wear masks in school, because of not being able to go to school for a time, and the fear that was put into them. And many of them are not able to handle that, and they're still misfits today. It was the government of Canada that caused that. Now, the parents are not innocent, but parents are lost, so they don't know the truth. They depended on the government. They believed the lies, and the children are suffering. And today, still, most people don't want to hear the truth. Tonight again, we have people next door at the bowling alley, but they're not coming here. They would rather throw a ball down an alley to knock pins down than they would come and sit and listen to the truth and know the peace of God. There'll be no bowling in hell, by the way. There'll just be torment, gnashing of teeth. So the wise person listens to the Word of God and trusts in the God of the Word. The second thing that Ezekiel was told to write about here is that God is justified in his judgment. God is justified in his judgment. You look at verse 7 and the following verses there, and you see there it says, therefore. So again, when you see the word therefore, you know that it is an answer to what God has said before. So in verses 5 and 6, God has made the accusation, the legitimate accusation of what the problem was. The problem was that Jerusalem, the place that was supposed to be a light to the world, was a place of wickedness. And because of that, now in verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you. So here God is talking about he blessed the nation of Israel with population, with people. Israel was growing. They were having large families. There were a lot of Jews. The nation of Israel was growing more than the nations around them. It says that there. Today, the Muslims are one of the fastest growing people groups in the world. In Canada, I saw a headline today that one of the things that they are concerned about and wondering how they can address is the fact that Canadians are not having many babies. Now again, part of the problem with that is that the shots that the women took causes miscarriages and causes infertility in men. So it causes young people, married people, not to be able to have babies. That's part of the after effects of the shots, which of course our government will never admit to, but it's a fact. And so meanwhile, what we are doing, instead of having babies amongst Canadian families, we are importing Muslims and Hindus and people who don't want to become Canadians. They want to keep their old culture, and they want to bring their trouble into Canada, and they want to change Canada into the places that they came from. It's different than it was in the past when people would immigrate into Canada and they would learn how to live in Canada. But now, especially amongst the Hindus and the Sikhs and the Muslims, they come into Canada and they want to turn us into another India and into another Gaza Strip or one of those other countries, Iran or Saudi Arabia. They want us to become like them. That's the problem that we're facing. And so it creates a real problem in our country. But here we see in the days of Ezekiel that God had blessed the nation of Israel and they had multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes. There's the problem. They were having children. Those children were growing up and they weren't being taught the truth. That's a problem. It's one thing if a parent says, I don't want to believe in God. But it's another thing when that parent says, I'm not going to allow my children to learn about God. That's a double whammy. Now the parents have closed their minds to the truth, and they are refusing to allow their children to even hear the truth. That was a problem in Ezekiel's day, still a problem today. It's a problem in Israel, and it's a problem in Gentile nations as well. And so it says here, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. So God is saying here that even some of the pagan nations that were around Israel had a better sense of judgment than Israel did. That's a slap in the face to Jerusalem. But it didn't seem to affect them in the right way. They just let it run off their backs. In verse 8 it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. That's a dangerous thing when God says, I'm against you. That's not a good thing. Because without God, we are nothing. And when God decides that he's not going to bless, that's a problem. And we have mentioned before that Canada at this present time has taken the side of the enemies of God, has taken the side of the Muslims and against Israel. And that's not a good thing for our country. We can't expect to have God bless us as a nation when our nation says it's going to stand up against the nation of Israel. So that's something, again, for those of us that are saved to be praying for in our country, for our leaders, that they might wake up and see the wickedness that's in their hearts, that they have chosen to align themselves with evil against God's people. Even though Israel is not a Christian nation at this time, God still tells us those that bless Israel will be blessed of God, those that curse Israel will be cursed of God. That's God's word. So here it says, Ezekiel is pointing out to the Jews that God is against the Jews, and he is going to execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nation. So the rest of the world around that time was going to see God's hand in judging Israel. Now again, Daniel is a contemporary of Ezekiel. We know that Daniel was taken as a captive to Babylon, as was Ezekiel. But Daniel had a different placing along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar, when he captured Jerusalem, he credited his gods with giving him the victory. And he claimed that his gods were greater than the God of Israel. So what did God do? Well, in chapter 2 of Daniel, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was so frightened by that dream, he couldn't remember the dream, nor did he know what the dream was about. And Daniel was called upon to tell him the dream and tell him the interpretation of it. But what did Daniel do when he started to reveal the dream to the king? He told him there's a God in heaven. He reminded Nebuchadnezzar of the true God. Then we go on to chapter 4, and what happened there? Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And again, Daniel was called upon to interpret that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was again shown that he was a proud man who needed to humble himself. And if he didn't, he was going to become like an animal. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He didn't humble himself. He became like an animal. But while he was wandering in the wilderness for 7 years as an animal, what happened to the kingdom of Babylon? God protected it. Nobody invaded the nation. Nobody took away Nebuchadnezzar's throne. And after Nebuchadnezzar recognized the true God, what did God do? He gave him back his throne, gave him back his respect as a king, and he continued to rule Babylon. So God used different means to show a pagan king who the real God is. And he used godly men like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to help Nebuchadnezzar and those other foolish counselors to see they needed to know the true God. God did the same thing with Belshazzar. He did the same thing with Darius. He used Daniel to show these kings their need to know the true God. So here in verse 8, in the midst of the nations around, God was going to punish Israel to help them to see the wickedness of what they were doing, but also to help the nations around to see who is in charge. And then we see the third thing is that we see the severity of the judgment that God was going to put upon Israel. So keep in mind again, as we said when we started today, that those who have been given more light, God requires more of them. So God's judgment upon Israel was quite severe because Israel knew better. And not only did they know better because they were told better, but they knew better because God showed them. When David was the king, God blessed the nation of Israel in a way that they never ever had after that. Never had it before that, never had it after that. King Solomon started out well, but by the end of his reign, Israel was in big trouble. They never recovered from that. But they knew better. And so here, after many years, God says, time's up. And so in verse 9, it says, and I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like because of all thine abominations. So God was going to act in a more severe manner here than he had ever done before in Israel. So we can go back to the book of Judges, and we can see that God sent oppressors over and over again into Israel to oppress them because they were not following God. But God always sent a deliverer to free the nation from that oppressor. Then when they would turn back to their wicked ways, he'd send another oppressor. We see that God began to send the enemies in to attack Israel and to capture the north and then the south. But never before this had they faced the judgment that they were going to face now at this time. In verse 10, it tells us something about that judgment. It says there, therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. So this is terrible. You think about a father. A father generally is very thankful when he has a son, because the son is going to keep the name. The son is going to be a helper to the father. And when the father gets older, the son is there to look after the father. So when a father eats his son, who's he going to trust in as he goes along in life? You see, in Bible times, they didn't have a welfare system like we have. And when we get older, we get a pension from the government based on how much work we did. And if we get older and we don't have a family or a family doesn't want to look after us, there are seniors' homes that older people can go into, where they're supposed to get good care, but that's not often the case anymore. But here, in Bible times, the sons were very important in the family. But when the father is eating the son, and when the son is eating the father, and that can be taken either literally that they actually ate them, or it can be taken in a symbolic manner in that they would tear each other down. They weren't working together. They were against one another. And I was listening to a preacher talking about another preacher, and that other preacher went and talked to his son, and his son was a drug addict. And he said to his son was, I don't know, in his 20s or 30s, somewhere in there, but he said to his son, why don't you just take a knife and stab me and put me to death? Because what you're doing with your drugs is you're slowly killing me. You're tearing me apart from the inside because you're not living according to what you should be living, and you know better than what you're doing. And that's the case when a son chooses to rebel against his godly father. It eats the father up, destroys the father. That's what the Bible teaches. And here we see that because of the sin of the nation of Israel, that it was going to ruin them in their family structure. And that's not a small thing. And it says, I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. So you look at Israel today, you look at the Jews today, just about every country in the world has some Jews living in it. That was not God's design. God told Abraham to leave his homeland and go to the land that he was going to give them. And he gave them and he expanded that land. He had an area that was for them, but he expanded that area as the nation of Israel grew and needed more land. And that's where he intended them to be. But because of their sin, it says that he would scatter them into all the winds. Now, there have been Jews over the centuries that have been moving back to Israel. But to this day, there are Jews living in North America, for instance, and they don't want to go back to Israel. They have built a life in this country or United States. They've got businesses. Their families are here. They like the luxuries that they have. They don't want to go back to Israel. But the Bible says that eventually they're going to go back. So we look at verse 11, and it says, wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God. Is God ever going to die? No. So this is a promise that God is making here that is sure. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. So we look at the time of Ezekiel. We know that when the Babylonians came in, remember we said that three times, there were three different waves in which the Babylonians came in, and every time they killed more Jews and took more captives and destroyed more territory. And look at what happened in the time of Hitler. 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. Look at what has happened in other times in history, the number of Jews that have been killed. The tax that are on the Jews now. And we look at how that, we noted earlier that the nation of Israel was growing more than the nations around them. And we look at how many Jews have been killed by the enemies of God throughout history. And it's amazing that there is still even a nation called Israel. If it wasn't for God's mercy, there would be no nation called Israel. And so in verse 12, God tells Ezekiel to write, remember back in verse 2, where Ezekiel was told in verse 1, where he was told to cut off his hair and his beard. And then he was to divide it into three parts. And those three parts of his hair, he was supposed to take and do different things with those three parts in symbolic gestures of what was going to happen to the nation. Now in verse 12, it says, a third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. So the pestilence here is talking about disease, and it's talking about disease here that's going to affect the crops. So we have in Canada, in canola, there's a disease that can affect the root of the canola plant. And if it does, then the plant either will be very spindly or it will die. There's also a flea beetle that affects the canola beetle that affects the plant when it's just coming out of the ground and can chew it off. And sometimes the farmer has to reseed the crop because that beetle has chewed it off just as it came through, and then it dies. So here God says that he was going to send pestilence and famine. So the pestilence was going to affect the crops of Israel, and there was going to be a famine in the land, and they would be consumed in the midst of this. And it says, then the third part shall fall in, or by the sword round about thee. So we talked about that as well in the symbolism that Ezekiel was told to use with his hair, and how that one third of the nation was going to fall by the sword as the Babylonians would come in and they would kill off a large number of the people. And then it says the third part God would scatter, just as Ezekiel was to take a third part of it and throw it up in the air and let the wind take it. And here God says he's going to scatter it into all the winds. And we've said already that the nation of Israel today is scattered across the world. But even that we see there, and I will draw out a sword after them. So the Jews are not safe anywhere they're living. And we're seeing that more now in the last, since October the 7th, it's becoming more dangerous for Jews who are not living in Israel. The universities in Canada and United States are protecting those who support Hamas, and the Jews are in danger. Three universities in the United States, their presidents were called before Congress a couple of weeks ago, and they were asked about their position in regard to the effects of the war that began October the 7th in Israel. And all three of those presidents could not say that they would speak out against genocide of the Jews. None of them would protect the Jews. And one of those presidents has since resigned, but the president of Harvard has not resigned. In fact, the board of the school, Harvard University, have protected her. It's a woman. All three of them, interestingly, are women, but they have protected her. And since then, she has been exposed for using plagiarism in some of her writings, but they're still protecting her. But the Jews are coming under attack, just as it says here. They are scattered, but wherever they are, I will draw out a sword after them. That was true in Ezekiel's day, and it's still true today. The Jews are not safe in foreign lands. And the countries in which they are living are not protecting them. Canada, our country, is not protecting them. The Hamas supporters are out protesting every weekend. There's a heavy police presence to try to keep them away from those who don't agree with them, but they're not stopping them. And they can go out in public and call for the for the elimination of the Jews, and the police are not doing anything about it. So what are they doing? They're promoting hatred of the Jews under the protection of our government. That's not good for our country. But God says that's what was going to happen because Israel had changed his law into wickedness. In verse 13, thus shall mine anger be accomplished. So God said he was going to do this, and God would do it. He is able to do what he says he's going to do. Remember, four times we have that phrase, Lord God. God, all capital letters, Jehovah God, the self-existent God. He does what he's going to do, and nobody can interfere with him. And so in verse 13, thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. So the nation of Israel was going to know that God was doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Now in the book of Daniel, as we've been looking at chapter 9, we see there that Daniel understood that the 70 years of exile were coming to an end, but Daniel also understood the reason why they were in exile. He understood it was for their sin. Many of the Jews didn't understand that because they were not God-fearing people, but Daniel understood that. He didn't blame God. He didn't complain to God. He understood they deserved what they were getting. And he asked God for forgiveness. He wanted God to restore them. And so here Ezekiel is told to warn the Jews that the trouble that they were facing and going to face was because of their sin, and God was going to accomplish what he set out to do. In verse 14, moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. Again, as we've said already, anti-Semitism is on the rise. And again, the judgment that God spoke of here in Ezekiel's day is still in effect today. Israel is still not being respected. They're not even allowed to govern themselves in their own country. The United States is sticking their nose in there all the time, and UN is talking about we have to have a ceasefire in Israel, even though Hamas wants to destroy them. But the nations, Canada would not allow Mexico to come into our country and say, you have to run this country the way we tell you to. But yet Canada, United States, England, and all the countries think they can go to Israel and tell Israel how they need to run their country. It's interesting. Why is it happening that way? It's happening that way because God says he would judge Israel for their sin. That's why it's happening. Verse 15, so it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken it. So you see, Ezekiel here was told to write these things down. He was told to speak to the people, but also to write them down. And so too today, those of us that are saved, we need to remind those who are taking the side of Hamas, we need to remind them, wait a minute, stop and just think about what you're saying here. You need to stop and understand what's going on in the Middle East right now. And if you want to take a position against Israel, you need to beware that you are taking a position against God. And that's not a wise thing to do. So in verse 16, when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread, So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So it's a warning here that God is giving through Ezekiel to the Jews of his day, but also to the Jews of our day. God raised up the nation of Israel. He blessed them with his word. He provided them with all the protection they needed. He showed them that his way is the way of blessing, and they rejected him, and now he was going to punish them more severely than he did Babylon or Nineveh or any other pagan nation. Why? Because Israel had been given the truth. They had been given protection. They had been blessed by God, and they wanted to throw that all away. And so they were going to be punished here, so that not just they, but that the nations around them as well would understand it's important to believe in the true God. It's important to know him. And Ezekiel was already told, we've seen that in the previous chapters, Ezekiel was told to speak, to tell the people. And that's the same thing that we are told to do. Those of us that know the truth need to be willing to tell others the truth, warn others of the danger of rejecting God, that they might trust in him and know his peace and blessing. So this chapter is not a chapter that is made to, is designed to help us to go to sleep. It's a chapter that is warning us of the danger of rejecting God. It's not a chapter that you would use and say, oh, I like this. This is so comforting. It's a warning. But God knows that we need these warnings. And those that know God and walk with him, they can be used by God to help others to see the need to turn to God and know his peace and blessing. But it's not a nursery rhyme. It's not something that's made to be pleasant to hear, but it's something that's necessary for us to hear. So as we consider this and as we close tonight, it's important for us to stop and consider the true God and to be sure that we know him and are walking with him so that we can be a help to others that need to know him as well. And for those who listen to the word of God and say, well, I don't think I need to believe that today. I think I can do what I want to do, and it'll all work out fine in the end. You need to stop and think about what God is saying here. You have heard the truth more than once, and you are accountable for the fact that you have heard the truth but rejected it. That's not a light thing with God. That's something that you need to stop and consider and trust in God to forgive you and save you while you have opportunity. That opportunity is soon going to be gone. So it's important to listen to God while you have that opportunity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word. We're thankful for the truthfulness of thy word, for the privilege we have of being warned in this passage of the trouble that the Jews were facing in Ezekiel's day, the trouble that the Jews have faced in every generation since that time, and still are today. And we know that the trouble is not over for them yet because they are stubborn. The Bible says that. And we pray, Father, for many Jews today that they would see their need to be broken and to be saved. That they would not have to face the suffering that thy word describes for the lost Jews. And we pray also for the Gentile world, for the many Gentiles that are lost and the suffering that they are going to face. and to pray for those of us that are saved, that we would be faithful to thee in reminding others of the need to turn to the truth, that we would be that city that is set on a hill. We would be a light in this dark world and seek to help others to know the peace of God in their hearts, that they could know thy forgiveness and blessing. We thank thee for raising up this work, that we can be a light, we can be a help to others, and I pray that we would be faithful in doing that. May thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.